Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry is a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.
We will not see the end of threats like ISIS until we repent of our addiction to fossil fuels.
This is the end, my only friend, the end.
A growing majority of Americans, about 72% now, say that religion is losing influence in American life, and most who hold this view think that this is a bad thing.
I tell the story of attending a large Bible church where the pastor started off with a bunch of shoulds, and he finished with a bunch of shoulds, and he shoulded all over us the entire sermon.
Hello. I want to say that foreigners with English as a second language also love Issues Etc. Bye.
There's no doubt that it has changed. There's no doubt about that. Not just kind of the general scope of Christian preaching. That is, sermons have grown a little bit shorter. They've grown much less formal. Christian preaching is the backbone of Sunday morning. If you just kind of look across denominational lines and you discount all of the significant differences on worship and the sacraments and things like that, the one thing that they have in common, at least superficially, is preaching, but man, has it changed. Now, when and how exactly has modern preaching changed? We're going to take that subject up here in part four of our five-part series on Christian preaching today, modern preaching. Dr. Ed Gremenstein will be our guest for the first hour of Issues Etc. live this Friday afternoon. It's the 26th of September. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. A little bit later, Chris Roseborough will join us to kick off hour two. We're going to start a weekly series with him called This Week in Pop American Christianity. We're going to talk about wife-swapping evangelism. If you never thought you'd hear that, you have now, and it's for real. A couple who've decided the best way that they can reach out with the message of Jesus is to swing, wife-swapping. I guess that would be husband-swapping, too, as well. Mars Hill Phoenix has changed its name. Now, Mars Hill Phoenix is just a satellite of Mars Hill, Seattle, but they've changed their name. They appear to be trying to put some distance between themselves and the Seattle outfit. And we'll also talk a little bit about America's manliest pastor, who was recently arrested in Joplin, Missouri, for a DWI and publicly apologized. Chris Roseborough will be our guest for that roundup in Pop American Christianity. We'll follow that, since it is a Friday afternoon, with Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week, a simple game we like to play with our listeners where we play four soundbites from this week's Issues Etc. audio. You listen, and then you vote by giving us a call, 1-877-623-6943, sending us an email right here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or going to our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, and your vote will decide which one gets to be Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week, and it's also your opportunity to win the LPR bundle package. And I have Issues t-shirt and Issues Etc. travel mug, pen, bumper sticker, mouse pad, and notepad in the last 25 minutes of Issues Etc. Joining us for part four of our five-part series on Christian preaching today, modern preaching, Dr. Ed Gremenstein. He's Associate Executive Director for the Office of International Mission for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He has a doctorate in homiletics, that is preaching, from the University of Toronto. Ed, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hey, thank you very much, Todd.
There's no doubt about the fact that modern preaching has changed, and it's changed a lot recently. When and how has modern preaching made its latest big shift, its big change?
It's It's a great question, because really it does go back to one specific work, and almost all homileticians will point to this book. It's one called As One Without Authority by Fred Craddock, and it was written in 1971 as the first copyright. But what is also interesting is that the very first work that kind of began to shift homiletics, even in our modern area, was all the way back in 1958 by a Lutheran preacher. That work was entitled Design for Preaching, and it was written by H. Grady Davis. But it was, in many ways, too early, too soon. The culture was not ripe to really receive it or run with it. Davis doesn't get much notice or recognition, and truly, Davis did not greatly affect the homiletical landscape, not in the same way as Craddock's book did in 1971.
What did it do? What was the effect of that?
The biggest change is that up until this point, when a congregation considered their preacher and the task of preaching, it was very much the preacher standing in a pulpit, kind of that stereotypical preacher in a pulpit, telling me what to believe or telling me what to do. That is where you often hear the phrase, or people will say, oh, quit preaching to me, which we all know what that means. It means just, you know, get off your high horse, quit telling me what to do. But very often in congregations, that was the mindset of what the task of preaching accomplished. Now, I'm not saying that was the mindset in most Lutheran congregations, but as you look across the general preaching landscape of the even 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, that's how it was. And even up in the 70s and 80s, that was very rampant, although it began to change and began to have some different nuances to it.
So how would you summarize that shift from kind of delivering the faith? What would you say? Impressing upon the hearts of the hearers the things that are needful to be believed from God's word, and what came after it?
Yeah, I wish it was that positive. In 1971, Fred Craddock's book, As One Without Authority, pretty much solidified in American Christianity, and not global Christianity, American Christianity, that preaching has failed, that sermons were bad, that they were being poorly preached, and that there was a general change in how people considered words and how words were said and what words actually did, if anything. People began to speak of words along the lines of symbolic usage rather than an actual usage. People began to greatly question authority and authority figures throughout the 60s especially. And they, in Craddock's point of view and in many, they stopped listening. You can just look at the trends of membership throughout congregations that they began to go down. So there was this shift in 1971 with this book where Craddock basically said, we can no longer just stand up there and tell people what to think or what to believe. And I personally would say that was never the desire for preaching, but that was how many preachers were preaching. And Craddock proposed basically that we need to move away from that, and we need to be writing better for the ears of listeners, and we need to allow listeners the opportunity to have some role in preaching.
Oh, what does that mean?
To use two very boring words, it was a move away from a deductive approach in which someone would state a thesis, break down that thesis into several points, and tell people how to apply that to their lives in some way. It was a move away from that toward an inductive approach. And that is where you would move away from the particulars of an experience and then move to a general conclusion from that. An inductive approach is the entire inception of narrative. that has pretty much overtaken homiletics in the past 30 years. Because narrative is one approach in which a preacher can supposedly preach in such a way that they're not telling people what to believe. They're just laying out a narrative in this fashion, and you the hearer decide what you want to believe from this narrative that I'm sharing with you, this story. And we'll go from there.
Okay.
So that's pretty much the biggest thing that came out of it.
I distinctly remember, I won't name names, but I remember in part of my seminary training regularly hearing a preacher in the St. Louis area. They assign you to, you know, kind of to various churches. And he would routinely, not every time, but he would routinely, and he had that very narrative kind of telling stories that seemed to have a point somewhere. You know, there was a point in there someplace, although he never really pointed it out. He was just kind of lurking in the background. And he would routinely end his sermons on Sunday morning with just something to think about. That was how he mm-hmm. – is that what you're talking about in an extreme form?
Exactly. And what is so disturbing and sad about that, and across the field of homiletics in general, is that denominations will come up with these homiletical practices – and no one checks or no one questions whether they should ever even be adopted within your own theological framework. So if people are indeed saying, no one really believes anything anymore, so we can't have someone tell people what to believe, so let's just preach in such a way that allows people to believe whatever they want to believe, why on earth would we as Lutherans ever want to adopt such a practice? And that's the very thing that has happened over the past 30 years just with narrative alone. There has been no questioning and no one asking, why are we doing this? Should we be doing this? And then, Todd, we're left with exactly the scenario you just said. We're left with these stories that have no meaning, no ending, and they just leave people scratching their heads on Sunday mornings.
What is the, for the preachers who've adopted it, why do they adopt that? And we're not talking
generally
about just a few, we're talking about a generalized change in Christian preaching that has been broadly adopted. Why?
We really have. When you look at preachers and ask why do they do what they do, it's generally because that is what they heard their pastors do. So I was looking over just some studies the other day about seminary educations, and this has been going on for decades. Even a report, I was looking at one 40 years ago, and it was looking at how seminarians were preaching, and generally it was based off of what and how their pastor was preaching. And that's what they gauged generally as being good preaching. So if their pastor was doing it, then they were doing it. So it's this culture that goes back. So it's almost like a fatherhood. It's something that's being instilled from one preacher to the next in a congregation. And that's maybe even more disturbing because it shows that Lutheranism in particular has not been very exclusive in deciding what it is going to adopt in its preaching practice.
Well, that also raises a question that we'll get to on the other side of the break, and that seems to coincide with a failure to teach the preacher how to preach. I mean, there is a time for that, and a lot of preaching is, of course, learned on the job, but training in preaching is an important thing. If you leave men simply to emulate what they heard while they were growing up or one of their favorite preachers, you're going to get, well, only so much. We'll talk about the failure to teach preaching and preachers right after this. Dr. Ed Gremenstein is our guest, part four of our five-part series on Christian preaching today, modern preaching.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Azil, the LCMS Director of Campus Ministry and LCMSU, inviting all college students and those with an interest in campus ministry to join us for Taboo, the 2015 National LCMS Campus Ministry Conference, this coming January 5th through 7th at St. Louis University in St. Louis. That's right, it's Taboo in the Lou. Find out more at lcms.org/LCMSU.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Theology for Blue Collar, White Collar, and Clerical Collar. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho. Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support, the Issues, Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about preaching, part four of our five-part series with Dr. Ed Gremenstein. Thanks to Pastor J.R. Wheeler and Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Osceola, Iowa, for continuing their membership in our congregational sponsorship program called the Issues, Etc. 300. Now, this time of year, congregations are getting together. They're having all those necessary, sometimes tedious, meetings where they are going through the budget. They are deciding what to put in the budget, what to add, what to take out, what remains. If your congregation hasn't added Issues, Etc. to your mission or advertising budget to the tune of $1,000 or more per year, you really should. And all you got to do is ask your congregation. What's the worst they can do? Tell you no, right? Go ask your congregation at this crucial budget planning time to join the Issues, Etc. 300. If they are already part of the 300, then they can renew their membership or plan to do so in the coming months. You can find out everything you need to know and your congregation needs to know about the Issues, Etc. 300. There's a one-page flyer at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support. You'll find that one-page flyer that you can download and take to your congregation when you ask them to join the Issues, Etc. 300. Dr. Gremenstein, you said something before the break that got me wondering. You know, you said that a lot of times the preacher will base his preaching upon the preaching he's heard, or maybe a favorite preacher that he's heard. That raises a question for me about how effective we have been in that time of transition to modern preaching in teaching preachers. What is your assessment there?
My assessment really hasn't changed from what people have been shouting about decades ago. So even 40 years ago, one of the greatest critiques, negative critiques, of a seminary education is that there were little to few seminary classes that were devoted solely to the task of preaching. And when you think about it, in most seminary curriculums, there's a homiletics one and maybe a homiletics two, and then maybe an elective that someone can do. So generally, two classes for a 2 to 4 year degree program in which that person is expected to do that very thing every week for the rest of their life, and to do it in such an excellent fashion that it would fill the pews, because that's what every congregation member wants. And then if it doesn't happen, they blame the pastor. So I always think it's very humorous that the greatest tasks that we ask our pastors to perform, which is namely preaching and teaching, and I mean catechesis by that, with those primary tasks, we have perhaps the fewest classes in our seminary education courses to actually instill good practice within those pastors that are being formed.
Now, that's exactly my experience. I'm sure it was yours as well. In training at very well equipped seminaries, they're not Bible colleges. So, what does that say? I mean, if we send a man to medical school and he said, "I'm going to be a surgeon," fine, we'll give you a surgeon 2 classes in surgery. No, they not only do classes in surgery, anatomy, all of those things, they do years of residency, which is a furtherance of their education in that skill, that art, before someone hands them the scalpel and says, "Now you're a surgeon." What does it tell you about the way we look at preaching?
Generally, there's a very good reason why there are so few classes at most seminaries, and that's because preaching is generally seen as a practical task rather than an academic one. So there are very few people that when they consider homiletics or preaching would actually consider it an academic discipline. And yet there's an entire corpus and body of literature on homiletics that goes back hundreds of years, and especially a huge boom in literature within the past 4 decades. So I think most church bodies, including our own, have been a little bit slow in recognizing that in their degree programs, homiletics can and should be approached not only just practically, but also academically, that we can discuss it theologically. We can discuss it historically, all along those lines, and that it should be treated as such and given the time. But that simply hasn't happened yet.
Now, you mentioned something earlier in our conversation that I'd like to return to, Ed, and that is you talked about moving from deductive to inductive. Now, obviously, it's not always an either or. What is the danger of inductivity, for lack of a better word? How can it be rightly used in the pulpit?
Mm-hmm. Well, some of the dangers, at least of it, is the fact that you can have very bad and inductivity, and I'll just say story, because generally when preachers use induction, it comes across in some type of narrative or story. Induction could also, I mean, you could write poetry, and it could be considered inductive. You can speak in other inductive rhetorical forms, and it would allow people to play a part in coming to a formulation. So more often than not, we're talking about a story, and that's generally how it's taken shape in homiletics the past 4 decades. The greatest danger with those is that, frankly, they're just bad. Writing a good story is very challenging to do. Just ask a professional writer. And yet, when we look at preaching, realistically, we're expecting a pastor to come up with a new story every single week for their sermon, if indeed that is the approach that's taken. That would be a huge demand for even a professional writer to do that. And we're saying we're going to expect that from someone who's had 1 or 2 classes at a seminary. It's almost ridiculous. You would not expect that from any other academic discipline. But for some reason, we expect that of our pastors. So just, you know, initially, you're going to see bad stories that are written and bad stories that are not going to convey a point. They're not going to be connected usually to the gospel in any ways. More often than not, narratives are geared more toward a we should, or look at this nice moral lesson you just learned. So generally, they're also not gospel-oriented.
Well, the comparison I've often made, and I don't know what you think about it, Ed, is that preaching is not that different from kind of famous radio personality Garrison Keillor has made himself master of over the last several decades. The man is he's a Twainish storyteller, masterful, very good, very, very good at it. Sometimes just completely shaken out of his sleeve and still kind of hangs together and is wistful and all the things that you want out of a storyteller. But they're not sermons, although a lot of sermons sound a lot like Garrison Keillor.
Mm-hmm. Well, I wish they sounded like Garrison Keillor. They'd actually be half decent. But also, I think we should never forget, why is preaching happening in the first place? It's not to tell necessarily a good story. I mean, I could stand up and tell a wonderfully engaging story for 10, 15, 20 minutes, and it could have nothing to do with the gospel whatsoever, as Garrison Keillor often does. Our sermons, our speaking, our preaching is to allow Christ to do what Christ does, which is forgive us, give us new life in him. That is the reason for preaching, and there is no other reason. And if we lose sight of that, which I believe we all do at some point, not only pastorally, but even as church bodies, then we have lost sight of what it means to preach and have lost sight of what the gospel is. And I think that's a big detriment when we've adopted narrative to the way that we have, because there's lots of stories out there that have absolutely not only nothing to do with the gospel and content, but they're not gospel.
How can inductivity, as you've described it there, essentially narrative and kind of the story, how can it be well used?
This is great, because I think at our very heart, we Lutherans are inductive. And this is where I wish back in 1971 a different book would have been written, and not titled as One Without Authority, but as One with Authority. Because you remember it was a reference to Christ as the one who had authority to do all the things that he was doing, had the authority to heal the blind, and the authority to forgive sins. And this book, in many ways, and I say this loosely, it was written in opposition to that, because there were many people who would like that to have happened in preaching back in 1971, but really just didn't believe it was going to happen and wasn't happening. And what is truly sad is we Lutherans had it and still have it, but we forgot how precious it was. We forgot how precious what Christ does can be when it is spoken. So good inductivity is one that engages people and allows people to be not a part in their salvation as if they make a choice for Christ. That's not what I'm talking about. But to allow them to be a part of salvation that Christ has won for them, and to participate in that salvation. That is good inductivity. And we as Lutherans naturally have that, because we allow people to have the gospel through the forgiveness of their sins. I mean, just look at all the wording even when the absolution comes. This is given upon this your confession, I forgive you all your sins. It is given to that person at that point in time and through that absolution to believe that Christ has reached out and grabbed into their lives and has forgiven all their sins. When we hand out the Lord's Supper and say, take and eat, this is really given into death for you, this body and blood of Christ, this bread and wine, it's shed for you, it's given for you. That's good inductivity, because we're allowing the people to receive those wonderful things that Christ has done for them. That's inductivity, and that's where we as Lutherans should have latched on to back in 1971, and should right now in year 2014, should never forget, should never let go of, and hold on to, and allow those premises to shape our preaching, and we would be preaching so much differently and perhaps better than we currently are.
We're talking with Dr. Ed Gremenstein, Associate Executive Director for the Office of International Mission. For the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, he has a doctorate in preaching from the University of Toronto. Part 4 of our 5-part series on Christian preaching. Today we're talking about modern preaching, and we'll be right back. Do you have a hard time finding Christian greeting cards and gifts that aren't either sappy or theologically suspect? Ad Crucem offers the perfect combination of art and the truth of the scriptures with beautiful and reverent greeting cards and gifts. Deliver the true comfort of the gospel, Christ crucified for sinners, to family and friends with Ad Crucem. ADCRUCEM.com. Confessing the faith through art and word. AdCrucem.com.
Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google+. Simple ways that you can share Issues Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling someone about Issues Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This.
Christ Lutheran is a welcoming congregation in Rochester, Minnesota, providing traditional liturgy and hymns, word and sacraments. Call 507-289-0271. That's 507-289-0271. Or visit ChristRochester.org. Christ Lutheran Church, receiving and sharing Christ's mercy.
Whether building a new home, remodeling an existing home, or tackling the weekend project, it is important to have the materials and advice needed to get the job done. RP Lumber offers estimates for professional building materials and services for drywall, decking, siding, shingles, cabinets, and kitchen and bath design to the general contractor and the individual homeowner. Delivery available with over 50 local community locations. For 37 years, RP Lumber.
An oasis in the desert of pop American Christianity, you're listening to Issues Etc.
If any former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, you can receive the true gospel, you don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
To find a church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
The power of salvation is the gospel, the good news of God's satisfaction of the law for us. Without the law, the gospel has no content.
If you are following every single trend that comes along, it ends up being all these different theologies basically trying to live in the same theological house, and they cannot stand. They war against each other.
I tell the story of attending a large Bible church where the pastor started off with a bunch of shoulds, and he finished with a bunch of shoulds, and he should all over us the entire sermon.
He went bebopping up to the temple and said, "Jeepers, Lord, it would sure be nice if me and Elizabeth could have a baby." No, the prayer is the liturgy of Israel, praying for forgiveness and praying for the coming of Messiah.
Just a taste of our four sound bites that we'll be playing for you in the last 25 minutes of Issues Etc. When we play Issues Etc., soundbite of the week, you can vote in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc, or you can vote in advance by sending us an email right here in the studio. Just tell us which soundbite you're going to vote for and why. Talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Dr. Ed Grimmenstein is our guest, part four of our five-part series on preaching today, modern preaching. Ed, you were talking before about how Lutherans, of all people, have kind of that in our theological makeup, that natural inductivity. That is, we and I hope I'm understanding you correctly, for us, the things that happened in the story of Christ aren't just nice stories to remember or examples to be followed or events from which we might learn a lesson. They are, Christ's life is now our life, we are incorporated into his own life, the very details of the life he lived for us and laid down for us. Is that the kind of thing you're talking about?
Very much. You know, we as Lutherans have always taught and preached that Christ not only died for us, but he still comes to us in an incarnational fashion through baptism, through the Lord's Supper, and through the preached word. Incidentally, Luther spoke of the preached word in higher incarnational terms than he did of the Lord's Supper and baptism. It sounds very foreign to us, but when you dig further into Luther's writings, he clearly saw that connection. For us, then, if we are to adopt an evangelical or a reformed mindset in which Christ does not do that, and in order to reach people, we have to tell a story because people don't want to listen to us, then we're in a heap of trouble because we have lost not only just a good form of homiletics, but we've lost the theology of homiletics, namely the premise that Christ wants to come to us. In baptism, it's on our head in water and the word in our ears, in the Lord's Supper. It's bread and wine in our mouth and that proclamation that comes through our ear. In preaching, it's all ear. It's all the word. And if we would simply be forfeiting what we believe as Lutherans if we were to adopt other homiletical practices and principles that absolutely run contrary to that.
So what's really missing from all those, as you just called them, practices and principles and homiletics that have been harmful to Christian preaching and therefore the proclamation of the gospel, is they fail to acknowledge or perhaps even outright deny that in Christian preaching, Christ is himself present forgiving sins.
Mm-hmm. Very much. And this is what is actually very sad with this work I keep referencing from 1971. In the book, they make mention of the scientific method and how it has affected preaching, namely that everything is leads to a knowledge of something else, and that this premise throughout the 20th century affected how people view words, and words were then viewed symbolically. Words were not seen as doing anything or being anything or really making any formative difference in people's lives. We as Lutherans don't believe that because we believe when the called pastor of God says, upon this your confession, I forgive you all your sins in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, we believe that pastor is standing in the place of Jesus and really forgiving our sins, as if Jesus himself were standing there, right there, and putting his hand on our heads. That's a precious thing, and that is a theology of words, of what words do. It's a very distinctive Lutheran Christian theology of the word. So what's so sad is, in 1971, these people are recognizing that words are now regarded symbolically, and how sad this is. So preachers can't really say anything anymore with great certainty because it's always in question because words are just symbolic. So we have to sneak words into people's lives to affect them now. And how can we do that? Oh, let's do that through poetry and metaphor and narrative. Let's use those ways to use this symbolic word to touch people. That in and of itself is also a theology of the word. Unfortunately, it's reformed and now evangelical. It's a very different than the Lutheran theology of the word of what Christ wants to do in our lives.
Is that part of Luther's insight? And I think it's against Erasmus at one point, where he talks about how Christian, and I'm just paraphrasing here, Ed, Christianity can't exist without propositions. That is, without statements that are truth, that deliver, that actually, they don't just symbolize truth, they just don't kind of point to some truth, they deliver truth. He says you can't have Christianity, you can't have the Christian faith without propositions.
Exactly. because when you look at Luther, when he considered the word, it wasn't talking about something. It was not symbolic. It was. It is. And that is the very nature of Christianity. Christ doesn't say you are like a new creation. He says you are a new creation in me. You are a new person. Your sins are forgiven. No like or anything like that. It is. In Christ, it is. And Todd, that's why, and I love this in the Old Testament, the unspeakable name of God, the tetragrammaton in the Old Testament, Yahweh, those four letters. When you look at that in Hebrew, it means, and this is what Moses, was revealed to Moses by God, that God's name was I Am. That God revealed himself to Moses as the one who is and was and always will be. God is the only one who can claim existence in and of himself. And what is so wonderful about Christianity is that God shares that with us in Christ because he gives us his new existence so that we can say, I am forgiven. In Christ, I am a new creation. I am a believer, even though I doubt at times. He allows us to partake of that very divine nature of him through Christ.
So with about a minute here before we take our last break, it sounds as though you're saying it is the propositions of God's word are vital, but God's word is not merely propositional. It actually does the thing that it proposes.
Very much so. And I would love to talk more about that reshaping because preaching can do an excellent job at allowing people, sinners, to be reshaped, not in the image of the preacher, and the preacher's latest little story about their vacation down in Arizona or whatever that narrative was. But through preaching, the preacher can allow people to be reshaped in Christ.
We'll talk about that on the other side of the break. Dr. Ed Gremenstein is our guest, our series on Christian preaching with him on this Friday afternoon, September the 26th. In the second hour of the program, we're going to have Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith join us for a new feature that we are starting with him this week in Pop American Christianity. We'll talk about that story making the rounds of, and it's a true story, cannot believe it, but it is, wife-swapping evangelism. We'll be right back. You'll find an authoritative witness to the gospel of salvation by grace alone in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, the Concordia Commentary on Galatians. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Andrew Doss. The Concordia Commentary on Galatians is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org. The Concordia Commentary on Galatians, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website?
We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Ed Gremenstein is our guest for another 10 minutes, part four of our five-part series on Christian preaching today, modern preaching. Right back into it, Ed, you said something before the break that this is that Christian preaching is that time wherein, can we be so broad as to say that reality is reshaped through Christ? Is that the word you used before the break?
Oh, yes. I love it. Yes, I would go to that extreme and say reality itself truly is reshaped through proclamation and in the believing of that word. A preacher doesn't just go out in the woods and preach to a stone or a rock. We preach to people, the fertile ground where God's word can rest. And definitely it does reshape that reality, because when someone believes, when someone hears that this good news is for me, their life changes. How they view themselves in relation to God, knowing that God himself has declared them to be new people, that literally is a change in reality. And not just in some mental way. I mean, you could speak to a psychologist who could encourage someone to picture a new reality for yourself. It's not subjective in that sense. This is the external proclamation of God that you are a new creation. And there is nothing in this world that can mirror it or exactly duplicate that.
Contrast that with what you mentioned earlier in our conversation. First, what you've just said, there is a word that the preacher is given to preach that, and it is in fact Christ preaching through him, that changes. It doesn't change lives because of its information. It changes lives because it forgives sins. It does reshape reality. Contrast that with this preaching that is merely propositional and mostly telling people how they can affect change in their lives through their efforts.
Mm. Yeah, the one is always dealing with man and what man can do by his own powers and is of the law. The other, the good one, would be that the one that relies upon what God has done for us and is still doing for us and proclaiming that to people. That would truly be the biggest differences. And as Luther always said, there are only two religions in this world. The one that forces people to rely upon themselves and trust in themselves for their own salvation, or the one that's done by grace in Christ.
Now, let's talk about the law and gospel aspect of this. I've noticed, Ed, that in my short life, and I think I've probably paid more attention in my career as a preacher for 25 years, that while in the general Christian population, the preaching of law and gospel, other traditions might say sin and grace, has waned almost to the point of non-existence, there has been, in some corners, a resurgence of law gospel preaching. What do you think?
Yeah, there has been. I think a lot of people, and this is what a lot of recent homileticians are noticing, is that there has been such a desert for so many years that Christianity is kind of moving more towards not just a secular look, but an outright pagan one at times with some of the things that some of the denominations are doing, that a lot of Christian church bodies are kind of putting the brakes on it and beginning to re-examine themselves. And that's always a good thing for a church to do, even for our own church to do at times, to just ask and regroup and say, what do we really believe? What are we doing here? Is this what we want to have happen? And I think there has been a little bit of that in the past couple years. And there have been some homileticians who kind of latched onto this in their own different ways of talking about law and gospel, even before this. I think one of the greatest, who's actually not even Lutheran, is a man named Paul Scott Wilson, and he wrote a book called Four Pages of the Sermon. And it's a metaphor, basically, for law and gospel. And it's a great text for a beginner preacher or anyone who wants to just look at law and gospel in a different light. There are some really great texts out there, actually.
Is this something, this preaching of law and gospel from every text, is it something that kind of comes and goes and has its natural pendulum swing, and that's fine? Or is it something that is essential to Christian preaching, whether it be ancient or modern?
Yeah. It's funny because you'll find some teachers of homiletics who will, when they speak about law and gospel, they'll say it's very integral to what we do and how we do it as Lutherans, but we don't have to follow this all the time, or it doesn't have to be just a method that we're stuck in. And I understand, sometimes what they mean by that, and generally, it's what they're saying is actually positive, that law and gospel can be approached through different forms, and that's true. But really, when it comes down to it, I think we need to always ask, what are we doing as preachers? Why are we preaching? And if it's not worthwhile and getting up there and wasting 10 to 20 minutes of someone's life or a whole congregation's life, then just sit down and stay in your chair. If we're getting up there to preach Christ and Him crucified and resurrected for the forgiveness of our sins, then that's a good thing. And if that is truly why we're speaking, then law and gospel is how that happens. Because law and gospel is not a mere form. Law and gospel is, in a sense, Christ Himself. And I actually prefer not to speak of law and gospel as two static terms of law and the gospel, like two things, but a movement, law to gospel, because that is where we as Christians always go. We go law to gospel. And that may go back and forth in different ways throughout a sermon, but we always go gospel. Now, there are certainly those times where a pastor has to exercise law and not the speaking of the gospel for an individual or maybe even a congregation. But generally, 99% of the time, we are about proclaiming the gospel in the pulpit on Sundays. And that movement from death to life mirrors Christ Himself.
That, Luther will point out, even in something as elementary as the small catechism, is kind of the shape of the Christian life day by day, isn't it?
Yes. Remember what Luther said, when you wake up in the morning and before you even get out of bed, make the sign of the cross upon yourself and remind yourself that you've been baptized. So already, right there, before you even get out of bed, you're moving from death to life. You're reminding yourself that Christ has put you to death, that your sinful flesh is dead, and God Himself does not regard you as a sinner anymore, and that you are now free to live a life, a new life in Him, and a life free to love your neighbor as Christ would want you to love your neighbor and as He loves your neighbor. That's quite a different way of approaching getting out of bed in the morning.
Has this modern preaching that we've discussed here critically in the last hour, and that you've described kind of in its roots from maybe the 1970s. Do you think it's run its course, Ed?
I think it's had some very good positives. So, for instance, in one way, it has not only encouraged preachers, but in many ways forced preachers to consider that they are preaching to people. They're not preaching and writing an academic paper. They're preaching for human beings who have human emotions and human lives and troubles and wonders all throughout their days. So that has been a wonderful positive that's come out of it, hopefully, that preachers realize that they're preaching to people. However, over the past 40 years, you can see the social denigration that's happened in preaching, to where it started off with a story, and now because of that that stress upon inductivity and that stress upon people making decisions, it has run the gambit in many ways, in which there are silly things happening in the church, not necessarily Lutheran church, it might in some circles, but in other churches even more so, in which there are some things called round table pulpits, where people get together once a week and a committee actually writes the sermon that is preached in the church for that following Sunday. We've also seen that this type of preaching and approach to preaching has also empowered some social liberationist movements and also greatly strengthened the gay and lesbian community in their own speaking because it's inductive. And if you take that to its natural course, everything is relative, and people get to make up their minds on their own what they want to believe. Beyond just faithful proclamation, they get to believe and make up their mind about everything, because I, as the preacher, I'm not going to declare anything. I'm not going to state anything, because everything's relative. So over the past 40 years, it's been interesting to watch it change.
About 30 seconds here, man.
It's just changed into what it is, and in many ways has promoted some of these other agendas that are going on in other churches.
Dr. Ed Gremenstein is Associate Executive Director for the Office of International Mission for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He has a doctorate in preaching from the University of Toronto. Ed, thank you very much for being our guest. Look forward to next time.
My pleasure. Thank you very much, Todd.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Chris Rosebro. We're starting a new feature with him, a weekly feature that we hope to be able to do every Friday. This week in Pop American Christianity, a few stories we're going to be dealing with Chris Rosebro on the other side of the break. You've probably seen the story floating around. It actually made the New York Post, if I'm not mistaken, from The Guardian. Wife-swapping evangelism. A Florida couple has decided that they're going to combine their passion for bodybuilding for other people's spouses with their passion for the Christian faith. And they're going to, well, they're not going to, they think they are conducting evangelism through their wife swapping. Mars Hill Phoenix is distancing itself from Mars Hill. And we'll talk about the America's manliest pastor with Chris Rosebro after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.